So we're reading chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, and you'll find that on page 267 of your Bible. So chapter 2 of Ruth on page 267. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Carolyn, thank you very much. Do keep chapter 2 open as we make our journey through this little book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2 is where we're going to be today, then next week Ruth chapter 3, and then there'll be a little gap for a couple of weeks and we'll come back to Ruth chapter 4 a few weeks after that. But let me just bring you up to speed as to where we left things at the end of chapter 1 last week. So Ruth, who's one of the main characters in our story, she's now in Bethlehem. But she arrives in Bethlehem from Moab, and she arrives as a childless Moabite widow. Doesn't mean much to us today, but in those days it meant she was very vulnerable. It also meant she'd be very hungry, no means to provide food. She's vulnerable, yes, she's hungry, definitely. But she's also not alone, is she? Because she was accompanied by her mother-in-law, Naomi, or Mara, as she's now wanting to be called, which means bitter. And that's because, as we were thinking last week, when Naomi moved to Moab with her family, she described herself as being full. But it didn't work out very well, their decade or so in that country. During that time, she has been emptied of her husband and of her two sons, and with it, emptied of land and home and income and security. So Naomi returns to Bethlehem as an empty Israelite widow. Well, is she vulnerable then? Yes, she is. And is she hungry? Yes, she will be hungry too. But chapter 1 did finish with a glimmer of hope. The famine that had been in the land for many years was over. The barley harvest was just beginning. And it's the beginning of the harvest that really sets the scene for what we're thinking about in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth and Naomi, they've returned now to Bethlehem, but what are they going to find when they get there? Particularly Ruth, she's left family and land and the gods of Moab, and she's turned to Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the Bible. She's committed herself to the Lord and to the Lord's people. What's it going to look like then for Ruth to take Naomi's God as her God and Naomi's people as her people? She's a Moabite, after all. Will it be worth it for Ruth? Has it been a good turning or a bad one? What will she find when she's there? Well, look with me, chapter 2 and verse 1, page 267. We're not told what she finds, but who? We're introduced to a man named Boaz. I say we are introduced because at this point in the story, neither Ruth nor Naomi have actually met him yet. But what the narrator's doing, they're eager to give us a bit of a heads up as to what's coming up in chapter 2. It's the sort of thing, you know, if you go to the pictures to watch a film, often the title of the movie tells you what or who to be looking out for, doesn't it? So even if the first scene or two, maybe 5-10 minutes pass by, and that character still hasn't appeared, you know that when they do appear, well, if the movie's named after them, then they're going to be pretty significant. So what the storyteller's doing here, introducing us, the reader, to a man named Boaz, even though he isn't yet on the scene. And we're told his name, but we're told a couple of other things about him as well. He's a relative of Naomi through her deceased husband. They're in the same clan. We'll learn more of how significant that is next week. The other thing we're told about him is this slightly curious phrase where we're told he's a man of standing. Boaz is a man of standing. Now, that's a phrase that can refer to someone with regards to their means, how wealthy they are. If they're financially well off, you might say they're a man of standing. Or it could refer to their character, someone who's honourable or trustworthy, a person of integrity. It could refer to both means and character. Well, we're told this about Boaz, aren't we? But we're still left with the question, well, will he be a man of standing? Because we mustn't forget the time when all this happens. We're in the days of the judges. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. What does that mean for a man like Boaz? Interestingly, few generations later, Solomon is the king of Israel, and when he builds the temple, he names one of the pillars Boaz. And just like we might say someone's an upstanding pillar in the community, well, actually, that sort of thing does apply to this man, Boaz. That's who we find when we meet him in our story. So the first thing to bear in mind is Boaz is a man of standing. Verse 2, as the story gets going, Ruth sets off to glean in the fields. Why? Well, her and Naomi are hungry. They're destitute. They're poor. They've got no means of income. So Ruth sets off to glean. Now, gleaning is where during the harvest time, farmers were instructed by God in his word in the Old Testament to leave the edges of the field, to not pick the harvest from the edges of the field, plus any harvest they do pick, anything they reap, if they drop it, they're not to pick it up again. Now, this is a pencil etching from the 19th century. It's been going on for a long time, but it gives some sense of what they were doing. Now, why did God command that gleaning should be a thing? Well, it was a God-given means of providing for people who couldn't provide for themselves. If you had no fields or no means of income, how would you get grain? How would you get food? Well, you'd go and glean. As I say, it was something that was put in place by God in the land of Israel, in the promised land. There was no social security. There was no welfare system. Sometimes we think of God's laws as being restrictive, don't we? But actually, laws like this one provided for the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner. But again, let's not forget who Ruth is. Ruth is going to glean, but Ruth is a Moabite. That means she isn't just a foreigner who might be entitled to glean. She's a foreign enemy. Remember, the Moabites and the Israelites, they really didn't get on. So there's a big question mark as Ruth sets off to glean. Will she be allowed to? Let's also not forget, it's the first harvest in Bethlehem for over a decade. So we wouldn't be surprised if farmers and landowners, well, let's let people glean next year once my barns are full. But I can't afford to let people glean this year. God may have commanded it, but it's a costly thing as a farmer to let someone glean. Plus, we're in the days of the judges, and the locals have a habit of deciding what to do for themselves. So as Ruth sets off, it's with a sense of trepidation. That's why in verse 2, she says, behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Ruth recognizes this isn't a given. She needs to find favor in the eyes of someone if she, a Moabite widow, will be allowed to glean. She needs to find a farmer who, despite her background and the current economic and spiritual situation, is still willing to permit her to do so. Well, verse 3, we read that Ruth is gleaning. And now halfway through verse 3, we have this phrase, as it turned out. The field belonged to, you guessed it, haven't you? It's Boaz. Oh, the first one, Boaz. The guy we're supposed to be looking out for, Boaz. Yeah, it's his field. And that little phrase, as it turned out, literally means she by chance chanced upon Boaz's field. It's a way of saying, wouldn't you just happen to know it? Of all the fields Ruth could have gleaned in that day, the one she just so happens to end up in is the field of Boaz. Isn't that extraordinary? It's the chap who we were told to look out for in verse 1, the man of standing. So the narrator here is inviting us to join the dots and see that this happened to by chance upon Boaz's field really isn't by chance at all. If you're familiar with the game of Monopoly, you'll know that on the board there's streets and there's stations. There's also the chance square. Now, if you land on the chance square, you have to pick up a chance card. Now, I'm sure they've changed a little bit over the years, but this is what they look like when I used to play as a kid. And you'd pick up a chance card with a little bit of trepidation, because it might be good. It might be bad. It might be helpful, or it might be costly. But just imagine for a moment, before you sat down as a child to play Monopoly, a parent had come along and they'd taken all the bad cards out of the chance pack because they wanted to help you, because they wanted to show you favor, because they wanted that should you land on a chance card, they wanted it to be positive rather than negative. Well, what would happen then? Well, there'd be no speeding fines or school fees. There'd be no go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect £200. There'd be no general repairs, chance cards. Now, even if you didn't realize it at the time as you played the game, you thought it was just by chance you picked one up and what do you know, more money. As you look back, you might scratch your head and wonder whether, well, every time I picked up a card, it was positive. Isn't that strange? Collect £100, collect £200. You might start to wonder whether your picking up chance cards that were good were actually by chance. Sure, as the player, you take a chance in picking it up. But actually, behind the scenes, the result is already guaranteed, isn't it? Because your mum or dad have decided to show you favour. As I said, the narrator here is wanting us to begin to wonder whether Ruth by chance chanced upon Boaz's field, that chance actually had nothing to do with it. See, behind the stage, in the whole of the book of Ruth, God is busy directing things, bringing about a change from emptiness to fullness. And as we see this week, that certainly applies with regards to empty stomachs. This is all confirmed for us when we listen in on the conversations which follow. Because not only does she chance upon Boaz's field, but verse 4, just then, as if by chance, Boaz. Oh, verse 1, Boaz, the one we're looking out for. Yeah, that Boaz happens to turn up. The Old English would translate this better. It would say, lo and behold, Boaz appears. Gives much more a sense of what's going in. Who should just so happen to turn up? Boaz. So what are we to make of this man of standing? Well, the first words we hear come from his lips are encouraging, aren't they? They're a greeting, they're a blessing, the Lord be with you. That's actually a typical harvest time greeting. But as the conversation goes on, we see that the words of the Lord, they're not only on Boaz's lips, they're written on his heart. See, having learnt something of Ruth's predicament, she doesn't belong. That is to say, there's no one to care for her. She has no people here. She's left behind that previous place of belonging and come to live amongst the people she does not know, who do not think she belongs either. So verse 8, Boaz heads over for a chat with Ruth. Now there he says, my daughter. That doesn't mean she's his actual daughter. That gives us a clue as to the fact that Boaz is older than Ruth. But it is in their conversation we get to see the heart of Boaz. Two things about him. Firstly, he seeks to protect. He encourages her, doesn't he, to stay in his field, because that means he can keep her safe. And it's pretty emphatic. He says sort of, do not forsake my field, stay here. In fact, the word is sort of cling, heard that before, cling to my field, Ruth. Why? Well, because Ruth is in this vulnerable position. Naomi herself recognizes this in verse 22. Ruth is at risk of great harm as she gleans, but they're hungry, so she must. But with Boaz, she will now be safe, because verse 9, he's ordered his men not to harm her, so she'll be safe. Which is pretty amazing. She's a widow and a Moabite. Yet in Boaz, she finds protection, the favor he was hoping for. But there's more, because Boaz doesn't only seeks to provide for her as well as protect her. And this is provision beyond her wildest dreams. It doesn't stop, does it, in verse 9? He permits her to glean there in verse 9, but she's now able to follow it directly behind Boaz's workers. So as they glean, she gets first dibs on any of, as they reap, she then gets first dibs on any of the gleanings. Anything that drops, or she's going to be the first one to be able to pick it up. Added to which, she doesn't have to fetch her own water anymore. Boaz says, go and drink the water that the men have already provided. And he says that at a time where a Moabite being free to drink the water that Israelite men have drawn would have been unthinkable. He's finding great favor with Boaz. Added to which, verse 14, she later is invited to go and sit and eat with Boaz and his workers. Here's a Moabite widow who was hungry and had nothing, and now she's sat at top table with Boaz. And she eats until she's full, and then whatever's left over, she then takes home and then gives to Naomi to eat as well later in the day. Added to which, verse 16, the workers are then instructed by Boaz, it's almost comical, to leave extra gleanings. Boaz says, don't just reap and then Ruth pick up anything you drop. He says, can you drop some deliberately so that Ruth can pick it up? What favor, what generosity. And all of this means that when Naomi finally gets home, we're told, when Ruth finally gets home to Naomi, we're told that she's gleaned about an ephah. Now, that won't mean very much to us at all. It's about half a bushel or a tenth of a homer, which probably doesn't mean very much to us at all either. It says in our Bibles about 13 kilograms. That might be right. People think it's somewhere between 10 and 20 kilos. which is if you have a dog and you buy those big bags of dog food, that is a lot of grain. Someone else has calculated as, let me get this right, about 723 slices of wholemeal bread worth, okay? The point is, from one day of gleaning, Ruth has come home with a mind-boggling amount of grain. It is a lot, which is why Naomi is so excited there in verse 19. Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Where have you been working? Where have you been gleaning? How could you possibly come home with this much? How did the day begin? Ruth set out, not knowing who she would find, not knowing if she would find favor with anyone. They never could have anticipated such provision. Ruth has already eaten her fill, and with what was left over, well, Naomi will get to eat that then. It's amazing. Added to which, verse 21, Ruth just happens to drop in. Ruth the Moabite, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they've finished harvesting all my grain. The barley and the wheat harvest, that's about 7 weeks. And if Ruth gleans as much as she does every day as she did that day, that would come to about a year's supply. Amazing. What protection, what provision. So we mustn't lose sight of what's going on. Boaz, this man of standing, he goes way beyond simply law keeping, doesn't he? The law said you need to allow foreigners to glean. But he doesn't simply obey God's laws. He embodies God's generosity. He goes way beyond what the law commands. In knowing the kindness of God himself, he reciprocates that to others. At least in part, because he knows the truth of chapter 1 and verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food. Elimelech knows who the harvest ultimately belongs to. And in understanding something of God's generosity to him, he is able to then be generous to others. Boaz is a man who shows favor, who shows grace, who shows generosity. He is a true man of standing, protecting and providing. Stomachs are filled, and it's truly wonderful. But did you also notice the change in Naomi? It was all bitterness, wasn't it, at the end of chapter 1? And now she's shouting for blessing. Emptiness to fullness has begun. And I say only begun because this bit about Boaz being a guardian redeemer means there's more still to come, but we'll get to that in chapters 3 and 4. That's chapter 2. So the question we need to ask is, what are we to glean from this chapter? See what I've done there? Yeah. What can we take from chapter 2? Well, what we have here is Boaz embodying the generosity of God, isn't it? The loving kindness of God. What we see in small part in Boaz should, in one sense, make us think, well, Boaz is pretty good, but God is amazing. But Boaz, in showing favor and showing grace, he reflects the God of grace. In his protection and provision for Ruth, he reflects God's protection and provision for all who, end of verse 12, come to take refuge under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Take refuge under the wings of the Lord. That's how Boaz sums up what Ruth did back in chapter 1. Do you remember her wonderful words? Turn back with me, chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth replied, Naomi was trying to send her back to Moab, do you remember? Ruth replies, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Boaz have heard of that. He says, Ruth, you're one who's come to take refuge under the wings of the Lord. And that is a place of provision and protection for any and all who do the same thing. Psalm 91 up on the screen. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Who is it who will be covered? Who is it who will find refuge? Whoever, verse 1. Whoever dwells. There's a promise here for whoever. Whoever comes to the Lord for refuge will find protection and provision from the Lord. And so just like we see from Boaz here, we too might receive that provision and protection via God's people. That's how Ruth receives it from Boaz, isn't it? One of the ways the loving kindness of God is experienced by others is through God's people. We can be the hands and the feet of God's kindness to others. Added to which, like Boaz, as God's people, we might not only receive from God's people, we might also be the means of provision and protection to others. Sorry, I'm getting a bit confused. But here's the thing. Although Boaz, in some ways, he embodies this Psalm 91 refuge, protection and provision, it's the Lord Jesus who does so completely. We need to understand that whilst we look at Boaz, he's like a pencil outline. When we look at Jesus, we see the picture filled in. He's been coloured in. Let me give just one example to try and illustrate. It was sort of two. Well, you'll see what I mean. In Matthew's gospel, one of the accounts of Jesus' life on earth, we read in Matthew 14, Jesus has a massive crowd, 5,000 people or more, and they're hungry. So he has compassion on them. And so he performs a miracle with just a few loaves and just a few fishes. He feeds them all. It's Jesus' desire to care and protect and provide for their needs that leads to that miraculous provision. But curiously, just a chapter on in Matthew 15, we read that Jesus does the same thing again to another crowd of at least 4,000 people. You ever wondered why there's a repeat of the same miracle? The thing to really notice about it is that the 5,000, where they are Israelites in the promised land. Jesus does it again, but this time he's not in the promised land. He's outside of it, having compassion, providing and protecting for Gentiles, that is non-Israelites, outsiders, foreigners, people like Ruth, the Moabites, people like you and me as well. And the thing to grasp is that with Jesus, the protection that he promises is protection not in the fields while we glean, it's protection from the greatest danger any of us face, which is death itself, which is the consequence of our own turning from God, doing what is right in our own eyes. Jesus says, I can protect you from those consequences. What about the provision? The provision Jesus promises isn't only our daily bread. He says it's the food that endures to eternal life, what Jesus will give us. So in the generosity of Boaz, a man of standing, we're helped to see something, aren't we, of the generosity of Jesus, who is the man of standing. But as I close, let's just turn our attention back to Ruth, because we can learn something from her reaction as well. Just as Boaz in some ways reflects those of the God whom he worships, I think so Ruth's response should in some way show us our response to this God of grace. Because in verse 10, we see it there. She bows down with her face to the ground and asks him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? She's astonished, this grace, this favor, beyond her wildest dreams. Again, in verse 13, she speaks of favor and comfort and kindness, all with a kind of why me amazement. She recognizes it's utterly undeserved. After all, verse 10, she is a foreigner. Verse 12, she says, well, you've got your servants. I don't even rank as high as a servant. I'm below them. I'm the lowest of the low. Boaz, why me? She bows down, humbled by the grace that has been bestowed upon her. She hoped to find a lawkeeper, but in Boaz, she's met a grace giver. And so her astonishment is clear. I just don't deserve this. That's why she bows down. Her posture reflects her heart. She's bowled over, literally floored by this undeserved grace and favor. And in doing so, she models for us what our response should be as well. Because like Ruth, when we remember God's grace, God's favor to us, that we receive through Jesus? Well, our response should be absolutely the same every time. Why me? Why have I found such favor in your eyes, Lord, that you notice me, a foreigner? Because we are the foreigner. We're the outsider seeking refuge. No rights, no entitlements. So astonishment is surely the right approach for us as well. If we're not careful, a sense of entitlement. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, have you ever felt that sort of sense of entitlement creeping in on your thinking? As we go on as a Christian, maybe occasionally get to thinking that maybe actually I do deserve God's grace. I get that you guys don't, but actually I think in some ways I do. Of course I should find favor in God's eyes. Look at me. I deserve it. As a family, we were playing, it's a great little fun ball game called Herd Mentality. I don't know if you know it, but basically there's questions and you have to try and answer the question, not with the right answer, but what you think the most common answer will be. Could be right or wrong, but what will everyone else say? One of the questions is fascinating. Who do you think is most likely to go to heaven? And I wasn't playing. There was a bunch of people playing in the corner. I think I was watching the football. But I thought, oh, listening on this would be interesting. And I think of the seven people playing, six said, oh, Andy over there. Now, why is that? Because of the job I do, because I'm a minister. That's bonkers, isn't it? Absolute nonsense when we read our Bible. What about what job we do? None of us deserve God's favor. It wouldn't be favor if we did. Ruth is really helpful. Anytime we consider the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. Verse 10, Jesus, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? It's good for us to be reminded that we're foreigners too. Here's some words from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 2. It says that you need to remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All who come to shelter under the wings of the Almighty, wherever we come from, if we turn to him, we'll find favor. We'll find grace. May we daily remember that and rejoice in it. Let's have a moment's quiet. I'll lead us in an opening prayer, and then Fiona's going to come and lead us in a time of prayer, but a moment's quiet. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and favor that we see in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the reminder that we are so undeserving, like Ruth, we're foreigners. We deserve nothing from your hand. And yet what we see in Boaz's protection and provision for Ruth is just but a small picture of all that we receive in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the protection he offers us. Thank you for the provision he promises us. And we pray that in the week ahead, with the prompting of your Holy Spirit, we would be astonished and amazed at your grace to us. That you should take notice of people like us. Foreigners. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Amen.